together. Blessed God, our Father, in verse 21, and I want to read it at the beginning because there's two words there, which we'll see at least one other verse in both cases. But I can't guarantee you that the clock that's on different walls in the room, the time that's on the watches on many of our wrists, I can't guarantee you, no one can guarantee you here, that it'll go one loop around the small hand and come to 7:30 and we'll pray at the end of the meeting. Absolutely no guarantees like that. And so I want to read a verse at the beginning that if you in your heart believe what is in this verse, if you haven't done it before, you're going to join the rest of us who are on our way to be with the Lord Jesus perhaps very soon. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Stop there. Someone may say, well, I'm not a Jew and I'm not from the land of Greece. But when it says Greeks here, it's referring to Gentiles. Everyone is not a Jew. Everyone in this room is included in the group that's being addressed in this, the beginning of this verse. Two things. Repentance toward God. Our desire this evening is that God, by His Spirit, help anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior to repent, to simply think again about eternity, to think again about your sinful nature, the same nature that every one of us was born with, to think again about sins, the acts that every one of us have done, and what God says about them. We're not interested in some opinion poll that might be taken by pollsters that might say, what do you think of certain things? Brother Derek this morning mentioned a file. I have a file sometimes of clippings, and in the file I cut out something where there was a certain kind of sin, and someone said, well, do you think this is a sin? And they gave the figures for people 50 years ago and 25 years ago. And now in the 21st century, they said, do you think such and such a thing is sin? And in this case, it was a man and woman being together without being married. And if you looked at the statistics, the majority of the people who answered the poll said it isn't a sin. But the question is, what we're not looking at are surveys of men and women. What we're looking at is what the Word of God says, and it has not changed. The principles that are in this book have not changed, because this is a book that tells us about someone who loves you. And He loves me so much that He gave everything that could possibly be given. That's why there's a meeting here tonight. If this was a meeting and someone was to, let's go through things very quickly, if someone was to stand up and say, what you need to do is convert to Islam and that way you can get to heaven. You know what the root of the word Islam is? Peace. We're not here to talk about saying the way you can get to heaven is to strap a bomb on your back, walk into a crowded bus, detonate the bomb, and that'll send you to heaven. We're talking about someone who came to this earth as a man almost 2,000 years ago. And instead of taking the other people's life so that he could have something, he didn't have to die for himself. The eternal, holy Son of God never sinned, never can sin, never has sinned. He came and He was the one who died. Why? Because He loves you and He loves me so much that His desire is to have each one of us with Him for all eternity. Let's go over to, just to talk through it, because sometimes you hear the statement, all these different roads lead to heaven. That doesn't lead to heaven. If there was a proof of it, go to Mecca. We probably wouldn't be allowed to get in. Go to Mecca and ask them, who's in the tomb? Why is the tomb still occupied in Mecca where Muhammad was buried? They'll say, because he hasn't risen again. We're not here tonight either to talk about a Savior who's still in the grave, because if he was still in the grave, there would be no message tonight. I certainly wouldn't want to be standing here to have anything to say to you, because I would be talking about someone who was dead and trying to talk about life. What an impossible contradiction. The Lord Jesus is not dead. He's risen again. He's at God's right hand in the glory. And let's say that someone came up to this podium and started to talk about how what you needed to convert to was Buddhism. Last week, I walked by different stores, and saw them full of little idols and big idols and everything else of a man who looked like he sat around and ate a lot. And what was that man's message 2,500 years ago? That man's message 2,500 years ago was that you have to do everything you can to take away the desires you have. And you have to dissolve those and get rid of them. Hold your finger, if you could, in Acts chapter 20. And let's go to Psalm for just a minute. Or you're welcome to just stay there. Psalm chapter 27. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That sounds better. What's a better message to be able to stand up and talk about? To say, you know, you've got to sit down and meditate, and you've got to do everything you can to stop having the desires. Well, there's rotten desires that we have because we were born in sin. And everything that that nature does is absolutely wrong and sinful. So God doesn't come along and say, now you've got to reform that. You've got to try to do better. Our message tonight is not a message of religion. It's a message of relationship. It's not a message that gives you a list of things to do. A couple of days ago or Thursday of this week, I sat down with a man. He said, you want to go have a cup of tea? And we sat down with a cup of tea, or a pot of tea, and started to talk. And he said, you know, from England, he said, my mom sent me to Sunday school when I was a child. She didn't go herself, but she sent me. And he said, I really didn't enjoy it very much because all I remember them talking about is saying, you shouldn't drink tea. Not a very popular message in England or in many places. This book that we have in front of us isn't a message to say whether or not we should be drinking a cup of tea or whether or not we should do this thing or that thing. It's a message of someone who says, I love you so much that I gave my life for you. I give everything. I paid the price that you deserve to pay for all eternity. I shed my blood on Calvary's cross. That's the message that the Lord Jesus has. And why did He do all of that? Because He loves you. And He loves me so much that He doesn't want to see us have to go into judgment. He loves you and He loves me so much that He wants us to be with Him for all eternity. It's kind of unusual perhaps, but what we're doing tonight in part is extending a marriage proposal on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Because He wants every one of us here tonight to be joined with Him for all eternity, as His bride for all eternity. What a marvelous thing that is. And so, what does it say about desires? It says, you delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. How can He do that? He has given every one of us here who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior a nature that can do anything it wants to do. The new life in Christ never has a wrong thought. The new life in Christ never has a wrong desire. He's given us a nature like that. Would you like to have a nature? Would you like to have a life that can do anything it wants to do? Because the only thing it'll want to do is do what pleases God. And that's the nature that He's given everyone who's believed. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to stay unsatisfied. There's nothing apart from the Lord Jesus that can satisfy the human heart. I was talking with a couple this week, and I asked them, I said, how were you saved? And the young woman, her name was Shirley, name she uses in English, she said, I was saved in the year 2000 when I sat down in an English class, and the person I was studying English with, I finally said, ask him whether he was a Christian, and he said yes, and she started to ask him about things, and she said, I had to ask him. Why? She said, because my heart was empty and hollow. There is absolutely nothing that can fill the human heart apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon me the personal reference, but 2 days ago, I walked through with this man from England, a thing called the Forbidden City in Beijing, China. And this is a massive area in front of Tiananmen Square, surrounded by a multitude of buildings where the emperors in China lived. And they had everything, if we could put it this way, like Solomon had, that could possibly satisfy the human heart. They had the banquets for the food. They had beautiful gardens next door to walk through. The gross immorality that they had, people think, well, maybe that would satisfy the heart. Some of them had more than 2,000 wives and concubines, left Solomon far behind. Did that make their hearts satisfied? When they died, they were absolutely as empty as the pauper that might have lived a kilometer away from where they lived. The only thing that can satisfy the human heart is having the new life that the Lord Jesus wants to give you tonight. He wants to be able to you to have a life that first can enjoy being in His presence. He wants a relationship. It's not just an escape route to not go to the lake of fire. That's important. But He wants something far more than that. The Lord Jesus wants your fellowship and my fellowship for all eternity. If I ask the question here, would anyone like, if I ask young women that are here, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, would you like to be forced into a marriage to have someone come along to you and say, and I know that's true in certain countries, but how many would here like to say, well, this is the person you're going to marry, and maybe it's someone who naturally you turn away from completely. Sometimes people say, oh, God's a God of love and He's going to take everyone to heaven. Heaven's a horrible place to be for those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. To be spending all eternity with Him and not love Him, not respond to His heart, not have a life that can enjoy heaven. Heaven's a horrible place to be for those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And what's even worse than that is to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. It never says that the lake of fire was prepared for sinners who wouldn't believe. We're all sinners. It says the lake of fire was prepared for who? For the devil and his angels. We just ate a good meals during these days. How many people here would like to go to the closest hog farm and kneel over the next time that the slop is poured out, whatever the food is poured out, and on your knees start eating like you were a pig? I don't think anyone would raise their hand and say, oh, that sounds like a wonderful meal. I'd rather be eating that than what we've been eating the last few days. But why do I say that? Because the Petroff wasn't prepared for human to eat there. And the lake of fire was not prepared to make it a place for humans to inhabit. But God in His love cannot conceive of someone saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't deserve for anything to go to heaven, but by God's grace and by His mercy, that's where I'm headed. Not because of anything I've done, and every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior would say exactly the same thing. God prepared heaven because He wants to have the bride of His Son and the friends of His Son there for all eternity. He prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. He never prepared a place for those who refuse such love. But he has no alternative. There is no other place because he cannot have sin in his presence in heaven. And so the only alternative left is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He doesn't want that. None of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, even though His desire is infinite and ours is finite, want that. So let's go back to this verse. Repentance toward God. If what you've chosen up to now is to think, well, sin isn't that serious, or I can do this, or I can do that, or I can wait. I want to talk about that word wait for a minute. There's a lot of children and young people here. Many adults. There sometimes are those who've sat and listened to a gospel meeting time and time again, sometimes 52 or 53 weeks in a year on a Lord's Day evening, could easily stand up and explain the gospel, but have never come to realize their need as a lost sinner. Every one of us is a sinner. And because of our sins, we deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But what does it say? Repentance toward God. It's a change of thought, a complete change of thought that God wants. He wants us to see how serious our sins are. And so to see that, what I'd like to do without much comment is turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And we'll go over to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon in the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. It was a newspaper when I was in the university that was printed and distributed about once a week, with messages from the Bible. And I remember an article one time reading it when I took it and sat down in class, and it said, and it would have been true for other crucifixions, It said that the reason that the Lord Jesus died, and it was a medical doctor who had written the article, was that he could no longer sustain himself. Because a person, when they die in a crucifixion, die of asphyxiation, when they're no longer able to push their legs up and to keep their lungs up, then they die in that way. And that's why when it came to the time where they said it's time for them to die, they would break their legs. And when they would break their legs, there was no longer a way for them to sustain themselves. Horrible death. It's a typical reason why someone dies on a cross. But the Lord Jesus didn't die on a cross because he was no longer able to sustain himself and not die of asphyxiation. He died because he gave his life for you and for me. He died because his work was done. He died because he satisfied completely the demands of a righteous and holy God, so that he could offer salvation to everyone who is here tonight. And so, even though they were guilty, and I'm guilty, and you're guilty of his death, none of us can escape that guilt. Even though every one of us is guilty, the reason he died was not because they took his life. They were incapable of doing that. The reason he died is because he gave his life because of his love for you. Is there a man in this room that can say they've given their life to prove their love to their wife? Not one of us, or we wouldn't be here. There was a woman, I think Italy, but I'm not sure, many years ago, who said, "I'll marry," very evidently attractive woman that attracted the attention of many young men. She said, "I'll marry the first young man who proves that he would give his life for me and prove his love in that way." It's a paradox. Because if we were to go and turn on a radio here in St. Thomas, Ontario, or in many parts of the world and listen to 90% of the songs, the subject would probably be love. But the human heart is selfish. The human heart thinks, "What can you give me? What can you do for me?" And she was waiting till a young man could prove his love. And someone came along and told her of someone who lived for 33 years, approximately, and then gave his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether she got married to someone down here, but someone who proposed to be her groom, her husband, for all eternity, to have her as part of her bride, his bride. When she heard that message, she responded. She says, "There's someone who's proven they love me so much. He loves you, and he loves me with an infinite love." What's your response to that love? What does it say? It says here, "It is finished." And so what did they do? Verse 32. "And came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldier with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water." There's nothing else that can wash your sins away. There's nothing else that has ever washed my sins away. But yes, that has. The blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross cleanses us from every sinful deed that we've done. He gave his life. He rose again to give us a new life. He shed his blood to wash our sins away. Let's go back to Acts for just a minute. Acts chapter 20. If you want to know how bad we are, think about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Do you think if there had been another way that could have been at a price that was less than that price, that that would have been what God would have given as a way of salvation? I think so, but there was nothing else. We are so bad as sinners, and our sins, our evil deeds are so bad that there was nothing less than the blood of Christ being shed on Calvary's cross and Him giving His life that could meet the need that everyone here has tonight. If you want to put something up against that and say, I'm going to try to do something for my salvation, it's like going out at noon on the brightest, warmest day in the middle of summer and trying to, with not a cloud in the sky, and saying, I'm going to light a match and light the sky up. Doesn't do a thing. Immeasurable. There's absolutely nothing you can do, but the Lord Jesus has done everything. What is your response to that? Repentance toward God. Why? When we see what was necessary for our salvation, it should change the way we think about it. And what else? In faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other place to put faith. Nothing else can begin to meet it. We talked about a Muslim, talked about a Buddhist, let's talk about a Hindu now, because those teachings are running rampant through the Western world. People that say that we somehow are part of, we're gods in some way, in some cases, or in other cases, that we're going to do something and we're going to become a god. I've often wondered, someone wanted to prove that. And I say you dissolve into it. Well, isolate someone in some sort of a vessel and say, if you want to prove it, let's see you change from one thing to another. Never happened, never will. It's not something, and what a striking thing to hear what we heard this morning about someone saying, well, don't worry about it. After you die, things will be okay. Classmate, university, Barry Eisenberg, one friend worked in the same laboratory and things for a long time. When I talked to Barry about what it says and about eternity, his response was, I'm not going to worry about it. I said, well, Barry, you know, you better be ready. He said, I'm not going to worry about it. He said, every stage of my life, I've been able to handle the problems, the situations that came up when I was presented with the situation. And after I die, I'll be able to handle that too. What a lie. Sometimes you hear about someone who's in a very, very sick condition in the hospital or in the bed. And you have the question as to whether or not they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And someone says, well, with all their pain and suffering, what a relief it is that they don't have to go through that anymore and that they've died. There's no or any amount of pain in this world if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that it's better for them to have died. Because once you have passed into eternity, there is not an opportunity. There's not a way to take one step back and to redo, to change what your situation is. In Romans chapter 2, it says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God wants everyone here to be with Him for all eternity in heaven. His goodness is so great that He gave everything that He could give when He gave His own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to save you and to save me. What more could He give? Nothing more could be given than that. It's His goodness that wants you to repent tonight, to change your thoughts about the seriousness of your sin, your eternal destiny. He wants you to have that change tonight before it's too late. We heard last night about a step between us and death. About a month ago, I was coming back from a trip to southern Colombia and driving. It's about a 5-hour or 6-hour drive from where I was, and calm drive all the way until I got to the last four and a half blocks before getting home. My father-in-law, we were driving and turned it off the main road that was down below onto a street called Mariano Hurtado to go up the street 3 blocks. But in the first block, everything was blocked up. There were probably 200 people standing there, 150 or 200 people. There was a milk truck on its side. It was delivering milk to the local small stores that were around there. And drove on thinking it was maybe just the milk truck. But he had been going up, it's on the side of a mountain. Been going up the hill.